Next to you, pass those candles out. Just pass the bucket around. Seriously, my son just came back with a plate full of cookies. You're going to pass those candles out to everybody. And then during the video, we will start lighting those candles. And the way we're going to light them is we'll start with one person lighting a candle, and you'll just pass that around to the next people all around you. If you could, though, at the end, do me a favor, get those buckets back out at the end. Put your candles, after you blow them out, put them in those buckets. All right? Every year, we end up with a christening of wax all over our chairs. And I would like for that not to happen. I know it probably will, but if you could keep from it, it'd be awesome. All right. Today, we're going to get going in the Word. And we just sang a song that said, "O come all you faithful." As a matter of fact, the words go like this: "O come all you faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem." I'm not going to sing. If you've ever heard me sing before, you'll know why I preach and I don't lead worship. I'm terrible at singing. But these words sometimes can be a problem, because whenever we look at these words, sometimes we don't feel like we can live up to those terms. Have you ever felt that way before? Have you ever felt like, hey, I'm singing a song that I don't really live up to? As a matter of fact, sometimes we feel a little bit more like the drummer boy who sang this: "I have no gift to bring, ba-rum-pa-bum-bum," right? And when you think about the drummer boy, I get mad when I think about the drummer boy, because I've had kids. I've got three children, and I remember when they were all newborns, and I remember what a precious moment it was, not for them, but for me, when they would actually sleep. And now you got this drummer boy showing up, and all he's got is a drum, and he evidently plays it. So I would be kicking that drummer boy right in the throat. But we feel like the drummer boy. I don't have anything to bring. I don't have faithfulness. I don't have joyfulness. I'm not triumphant. As a matter of fact, sometimes we feel like we're inconsistent, we're discouraged, and we're defeated. And then we wonder why God, or how God can even use us whenever we feel that way. And so today what we want to do is we kind of want to go through a couple of stories, a couple of songs to get us through this message today, and look at some of these things about being faithful, joyful, and triumphant, and how we can do that. But instead, we usually feel inconsistent, right? And inconsistency is a problem, because whenever we feel inconsistent, we feel inadequate. We feel guilt or shame. We just did the other day, we did a whole Saturday morning. We came in and we did a little workshop on how to study your Bible, like getting ready for the new year. We got new year coming up, and everybody's going to be getting out their Bible reading plans, and they're going to really stick to it. And how many of you so far... I don't want to embarrass anybody. How many of you so far are on track? You are on track reading your Bible every day this year. Tracy, the only person here. Yes. Okay, we got a couple. I knew Bev would be. But a few of you are on track. It's a problem, though. Notice how not everybody else raised their hand, right? Why? Because sometimes we get inconsistent. So we did a whole thing on how to read your Bible, how to study your Bible. And in just a few days after that, It was this past Wednesday morning. I got up to read my Bible, and whenever I got up to read my Bible, my eyes were heavy, you know. And I went and I thought, instead of sitting at the table, I thought I'm going to sit on the couch. And then when I sat on the couch, I thought, instead of sitting on the couch, I'm going to recline on the couch. And then all of a sudden, Perry came in and woke me up, and I had not read my Bible or journaled or anything. And like immediately you feel this guilt, like, oh man, I'm inconsistent. I can't even be faithful to what it is I'm supposed to be doing. Sometimes we get discouraged. When we get discouraged, we begin to get overwhelmed. We have no motivation. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes when I get discouraged about something, it's like I don't even want to try anymore, right? It's like once I get discouraged, it's like I'll just give up. I'll just quit. We get no motivation. And then sometimes we get defeated. And when we feel defeated, we start getting depressed, we get into despair. And then here's a sad one, is we begin to isolate ourselves. And we talked about that, I think, last week or maybe the week before. We begin to isolate ourselves. We begin to hide from other people whenever we get into this place of despair. And we don't always feel worthy to go to Bethlehem. But whenever you feel that way, when you feel inconsistent and you feel discouraged and you feel defeated, I just want you to know that biblically, you're in some good company. As a matter of fact, I just wrote down some names of some people that you'll probably recognize. Even if you've never been to church before, you might recognize a few of these names. But Abraham lied to get himself out of trouble and yet was still called the friend of God. Jacob's name means deceiver, and yet God changed his name to Israel, which means God perseveres. Moses was a murderer, and yet he led the Hebrews out of slavery. Rahab was a prostitute, and she rescued the Hebrew spies. Also, Rahab was included in the genealogy of Jesus. Samson struggled with lust, and he defeated the Philistines. Gideon struggled with doubt and fear, and he defeated the Midianites. David committed adultery and murder, and yet he was called a man after God's own heart. If you move over into the New Testament, in the New Testament, we got a guy named Peter. Peter denied that he even knew who Jesus was. And yet Peter goes on to preach a sermon. And in his first sermon, 3,000 people are born again. Matthew was a tax collector, which in those days, well, it's still like today. Nobody likes the IRS, right? Like nobody likes the IRS. But Matthew is even worse because Matthew was a Jew that flipped on the Jews, and he was working with the Romans, and so he was a tax collector, and yet he would go on to write one of the four Gospels. James had a temper. Jesus even made fun of him and called him a son of thunder because he had such a bad temper. But James had a temper, and yet he was the first pastor and the first martyr in the church. John struggled with a little bit of racism, right? John did not like the Samaritans, and yet John would go on to be known as the disciple of love. Mary Magdalene, who I just on the screen called her Mary Mag. She doesn't care, I'm sure. Not only was she a prostitute, she was a demon-possessed prostitute. And not only was she a demon-possessed prostitute, she was possessed with seven demons as a prostitute. Now, that's one person right there that God could never use, except that he did. She was also the first person to see the resurrected Christ and the first person to tell anybody about Christ being resurrected. There was a Samaritan woman that Jesus met at a well one day that was in adultery. She had been through a lot of men in her life, and yet Christ used her to lead her whole city back to himself. Paul persecuted the early church and ended up writing most of the New Testament. There was a thief on the cross next to Christ. And even though he was a thief and he only knew Jesus for a few hours, his story is still being told 2,000 years later. It's important for us to understand that just because you may start out inconsistent, discouraged, and defeated doesn't mean you're going to end that way. It doesn't mean God can't use you. And as a matter of fact, today what we want to do is I want to give you a couple of stories and to see how does that work. How do I go from, well, hopefully nobody in here is a murderer. We just mentioned a bunch of murderers and prostitutes. So I'm hoping not many of you are murderers and prostitutes in here. But even if you are, there's something God can do in your life later on. And so we're going to see how that works out. And so we're going to look at Matthew chapter 22. And we're going to go through a couple of things here in Matthew chapter 22 and see what Jesus says about this. So Jesus begins to tell a story. And it says in Matthew 22:1, it says, Jesus also told them other parables. He said, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a king who prepared a great wedding feast. I almost went into the Princess Bride right there. Marriage. Marriage is why we all gathered here today. The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a king who prepared a great wedding feast for his son. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to notify those who were invited, but they all refused to come. Have you ever had a party and nobody showed up? Don't raise your hand, because then we'll all be embarrassed for you. This king prepares this big wedding banquet. Nobody shows up to the party. So then he sent his other servants to tell him the feast has been prepared. The bulls and the fattened calf have been killed. Everything's ready. Come to the banquet. But the guests he had invited ignored them and went on their own way. One to his farm and another to his business. Skip down to verse 8. Verse 8 says this. And then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready. And the guests I've invited aren't worthy of the honor. Now go out into the street corners and invite everyone you see. So the servants brought in everyone they could find, good and bad alike. If you're highlighting your Bible today, I want you to highlight that, good and bad alike. And the banquet hall was filled with guests. The first thing I want to say today, if we're going to transition into becoming triumphant, joyful, and faithful, I just got those all out of order. If we're going to transition into that, then the first thing we need to understand is that the call, first of all, is for everyone, good and bad alike, the Bible says. And so in other words, what does that mean? That means that God doesn't call just the qualified. God doesn't call just the qualified. If God only called qualified people, none of us would be here today. If God's only looking for the most holy and righteous, then only Jesus would be allowed to enter the kingdom of heaven. Everybody we just read throughout scriptures, none of those people were perfect. They all had huge flaws in their life, and yet God called them. Yet God invited them closer and invited them in. Matter of fact, Romans 3:10 says that none of us are righteous. Ephesians 1:4, I just read this today in my Bible reading, but Ephesians 1:4 says that we are chosen to be holy. It doesn't say we are chosen because we're holy. There's a big difference in being holy and being chosen because you're holy. Jesus said this in Matthew 11:28. He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." Think about that. Who is Jesus calling? He doesn't say, "Come to me, all of you who get up every morning and read your Bible and pray." He doesn't say, "Come to me, all of you who sing really well and can worship me." He doesn't say, "Come to me, all of you who show up every Saturday morning for prayer." He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and you're struggling and you're hurting and you're broken. Those are the people I want." In John 7, he does something similar. He says, it says, on the last day of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scripture declares rivers of living water will flow from his heart." Who is Jesus calling? He calls the hungry, the thirsty, the poor. He calls the overwhelmed, the discouraged, the outcast. Our goal is to accept the invitation. We need to understand that he's going to call us even whenever we're not the best. He's going to call us even when we're down. But it's got to be up to you to accept it. I know sometimes in my life growing up, I was just talking to Jeff and Tracy about this and the difference between my two sons. I've got two boys in here right now, and my two sons are very similar to myself and my brother. So I've got one son that's got more confidence. He's got enough confidence for the whole house to have confidence. And I've got another son that has no confidence, right? And so my brother and I growing up were the exact same way. We were just like these guys. And so my brother had a lot of confidence. I had no confidence. If Michael and I both played in baseball games and Michael went 1-for-3 in the baseball game, he would come home and talk about the one hit. If I went 1-for-3 in the baseball game, I would come home and talk about the two outs, right? And we're just two totally different people. And so there's this idea that I didn't have the confidence to really do anything. I really struggled in that area. And so one of the things I hated about myself was when someone would give me a compliment or they would try to encourage me, the one thing I would say is I would always go back to my unworthiness. I would say, "Well, I'm really not that good," or "Really, I got lucky," or "Really, it was not." Does that make sense? And here's the thing that I do is I really hate it when people do that. It's really annoying. And so whenever I do it, it's even more annoying. And I think what we do is we do that same thing to Christ is because we have no confidence in the fact that he's calling us even out of darkness. The Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But because we have no confidence in that, whenever he invites us to come in, we feel so unworthy. And instead, we associate ourselves or identify with our unworthiness, not with his calling. And so we don't accept the invitation. But the invitation is there. And we need to accept the fact that God loves us. He loves us. He loves us how we are, right? He invites us just how we are. And then we get to the next part. We finish the story. And the rest of the story is kind of weird. I'm not going to lie. It's kind of an odd story. But in verse 11, it says this: "But when the king came in to meet the guests, he noticed a man who wasn't wearing the proper clothes for a wedding." Have you ever been to a wedding and someone wasn't wearing the proper clothes? It's kind of awkward. I preached a wedding. It's been a while back, but I preached this wedding. And whenever I preached a wedding, I'd put on a suit. I don't wear suits. Obviously, this is a sports coat right here. And it has a ton of dust on it because that's how often I wear it, right? I don't like wearing suits, but I put on a black suit and I went to this wedding. And whenever I went to the wedding, I showed up. And right away, I was the nicest dressed person there. I was nicer dressed than the bride and the groom. I was nicer dressed than all of them, right? And I get there and I was like, "Man, I need to take something off," but I was stuck. There was nothing I could do. And so I get up to preach a wedding, and it was one of those weddings that as I'm preaching the wedding, they're going to light the unity candle thing and they're getting ready to do the unity candle, and they realize, "Oh, we didn't even bring matches or a lighter for the unity candle." And the bride just turns to the audience and says, "Anybody got a lighter?" And whenever she did, Uncle Festus, or whatever his name was, stood up, reached into his overalls, passes Marlboro Lights, and pulls out a lighter and tosses it up to the bride, who catches it and sparks that thing up and lights a unity candle. Some of y'all are like, was that my wedding? I'm not going to say who it was. Melissa. But sometimes that guy, in my opinion, was dressed inappropriate for the wedding. That's what I thought, in overalls. And then, of course, I scanned the crowd and I realized I was the one dressed inappropriate for that particular wedding in my suit, right? The king notices this guy that's not dressed appropriately. And then it says this feels terrible. Like, this kind of hurts my feelings a little bit for this fella. Verse 12 says, "Friend, how is it that you're here without wedding clothes?" And the man had no reply. Then the king said to his aides, this is tough. "Bind his hands and feet and throw him into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." I don't know that I want to go to a place and not dress correctly if that's what's going to happen. Bound hands and feet and thrown out. And so as I began to read that and I began to study it, I thought, man, that's pretty tough. And I need to understand what this is trying to say. What is it that God's trying to speak to us through this right here? And here's a couple of things that I discovered. There were some traditions back in the day that would say when someone would invite you to a party, that they would also provide for you the proper clothing to wear when you got in there. In other words, this right here is a jacket. Ish, shacket is what we call it. It's half shirt, half jacket. This is what I wear if I'm working outside in the cold. So that little building out back, whenever we were working in that, this is what I wore every day. And it was covered in, you know, sawdust and insulation all the time. And this would not be appropriate to wear to a wedding. But if we're going by some of these old rules, what would happen is I would get to the wedding and I would have to take this jacket off, and they would hand me this jacket and I would put this jacket on. And now all of a sudden I'm dressed appropriately for the wedding. And so when the king comes in and he sees everybody wearing the right clothes and then this one guy wearing a jacket, right? One guy in a jacket, he says, "Friend, something's wrong." And when I begin to read about the fact that the guy was thrown out, he wasn't just offered another jacket, he was thrown out. It made me think, why would you do that? And it was because the guy was trying to take advantage. He wanted all the friends and the food, and he wanted to feel good and drink all the wine. But what he didn't want to do is he didn't want to fall in line with what the king wanted. He just wanted to do his own thing. He wanted to be selfish and do his own thing. I'm comfortable in my shacket, right? I need to stop saying that. I'm going to say a cuss word in a minute. I'm comfortable in my jacket, and I don't want to put on what the king wants me to put on. And the king said, I can't have this, because not only are you not doing what I asked, but you're actively rebelling against me by wearing this. It's an interesting thought. And then I thought, man, that's pretty mean stuff. Like, that's pretty hard for Christmas, right? That's a pretty tough message for Christmas. So I thought, what's the reverse of that? Sometimes if you look at something that's pretty tough, look at the reverse of it and you can see the good side. On the other side, it's this. If God doesn't call the qualified, then he has to qualify the called. If he's not going to call the qualified, if he's going to call good, bad, and ugly to show up to the party, then he's got to also provide the right clothing for them to wear. And listen, if God calls you, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you've been, no matter what you've done, if God calls you, he's going to provide something for you. You've got to be willing, number one, to accept the invitation, and number two, to put on the right clothes. You've got to be willing to do it. And listen, this is a concept that is throughout all of Scripture. But I just wrote down some. The idea of taking off the old and putting on the new is a concept. Ephesians 4, I just read that this morning. Colossians 2 and 3, Romans 6 and 13, 2 Corinthians 5, Galatians 3 and 5. All of those chapters have something in there about taking off the old, taking off the sinful, taking off the desires, taking off the former things and putting on the new. This is a concept that God has for each and every one of us today. It's a concept that he has that he is going to not just call you, but he's going to qualify you when you get there. As a matter of fact, there's lots of stories. There's a story in the New Testament where Jesus talks about a prodigal son. One of my favorite stories. I love this story. But the prodigal son, all that means is a guy that runs away from home. It's a guy that told his dad, he said, I wish you were dead, right? Like they say, whenever you take your inheritance early, it was like telling your family that you're dead to me. And so the prodigal son takes the family inheritance and he runs away. He spends all the money. He wastes everything and he ends up living in a pig pen. And while he's living in the pig pen, he has this realization. He says, the slaves at my dad's house live better than I live. I need to go back to my dad's house and just beg him if I can just be a servant in his house. And the Bible says he runs back home, and the Bible says that the dad sees the son from a long ways off and runs and hugs him and kisses him. Listen, he hugs and kisses the son with all the mud and all the slop and all the mess all over him. He loves him, but the next thing he says is, someone go get this boy some shoes, a ring, and a new coat. And the boy's trying to say, I want to be your servant. And the dad says, no, you're my son. And sons don't dress like that. And so he gives the son a new coat. Jesus, even in his first sermon, the Bible says that he was baptized in water, just like we all get baptized. The Bible says he goes out, goes to the wilderness, gets tempted for 40 days, 40 nights. You've all heard that story maybe. But then the Bible says he comes back, and the first thing Jesus says is, he preached repentance. And repent sometimes in church can feel like a harsh word. In our church, we use it all the time because we know that it just means to change your mind. And so the first thing Jesus preaches is, hey, we got to change the way we think. You got to change the way you think. You got to turn from one thing and turn towards God. You got to change directions. If you're using a GPS, it would be you got to recalculate, right? It's important that we understand that this is part of the Christian walk. I want to end today with one more story, because I feel like there's a third part that we need to grab a hold of. So we need to understand that God doesn't call the qualified. You don't have to be qualified. You don't have to be perfect to be called by God. But whenever you show up to the party, there's a change that has to take place. And we got to accept that transformation because God's going to qualify you. He's going to do a work in your life. He's going to transform you. And then what happens is we've got to really pick up our purpose. And I want to talk about the shepherds in the Christmas story. And today we're gonna light candles in a few minutes. And one of the things I was thinking about when it came to candles is I was thinking about these shepherds and what they did. Because Jesus said in Matthew 5, Jesus said that you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. And I started thinking about that, and I was thinking about the candles, and it brought me back to the shepherds. And I just want to read the shepherd's story to you real quick. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2, before the part I'm about to read, it says there was a bunch of shepherds, and they're out watching the flocks at night, right? They're with the sheep. Now listen, I've got dogs in my house. I don't know if my family left the dogs out this morning when they showed up to church. If they did, those dogs are going to be wet, and you know what they're going to smell like. Terrible. Wet dog, right? And if I go pet those wet dogs, what am I going to smell like? Wet dog. I can just imagine these fellas, these shepherds, are out in the fields. They probably don't smell great. When you're out in the fields and you're hanging out with the sheep, and maybe those sheep got wet. I don't know if sheep stink when they get wet. I just imagine they do. They probably shrink up because they're made out of wool. That's a terrible joke. Thank you for laughing. You didn't have to do that. That was stupid. So I imagine these shepherds don't smell good. And these guys are out in the field. And all of a sudden the Bible says the sky opens up. Angels appear and angels begin to sing. The angels begin to speak to these shepherds. And they begin to tell the shepherds about Christ being born. And that's what we'll pick up in verse 15. It says, when the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see the thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Verse 16, they hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. And verse 17 is 17 and 20 are going to be huge. Okay, these are the parts that I really want to focus on. Verse 17 says, after seeing him, so they got invited. The angels invited them. Were they qualified? No. Were these guys biblical scholars? Absolutely not. They weren't the wise men with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These guys were a bunch of nobodies sitting out in a field somewhere with a bunch of stinky sheep. But God called them. And you and I may feel like a bunch of nobodies out in a field with a bunch of stinky sheep, but God's calling you. And what's he calling you to? He's calling you to himself. Notice that. I want you to look. It says they hurried to the village to find Mary and Joseph, and there was a baby lying in the manger. Verse 17, after seeing him. Sometimes people hear the word call, and they think, you must be talking about a vocation. I'm called to preach. I'm called to sing. I'm called to lead a group. I'm called to be a doctor. I'm called to... None of us are called to a vocation. We're called to Christ. We're called to come see the baby king. That's what we're called to. And then once we see him, a transformation begins to happen. Look at what it says. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this. And all who heard the shepherds' stories were astonished. Mary kept these things in her heart and thought about them often. In verse 20, the shepherds went back to their flocks. Notice the shepherds didn't go to the temple. The shepherds didn't go start preaching. The shepherds didn't go, to Bible college. It says the shepherds went right back to their flocks. They went right back to the wrestling mat, right? They went right back to the hospital. They went right back to the gym. They went right back to where they normally operate, but they went back completely transformed. They took off the work shirt and they put on the wedding clothes and they went right back to their life. And that's where God used them for his glory. And I believe today that those of us sitting in this room were a lot like the shepherds. And if we can just come to Jesus, if we can just come to the Christ, then our life will be forever transformed. And wherever we go, we'll be different. We'll be different. So today we're going to light some candles. And before I release you to start lighting the candles, let me just say something. As we light the candles, we're going to sing a song, and I'm going to come back up at the end. I'm going to pray for everybody. But as we light the candles, I want you to think about the fact that you are the light of the world. You are like the shepherds. And just like those candles shine in the darkness, I don't want you to view yourself today as a burned out candle. And I think that's what we do. Whenever we hear the joyful and triumphant and faithful, all those things, we kind of view ourselves as a burned out candle. And I want to show you today that as Christ comes into our life, that candle is forever changed. And something is lit inside of that candle. So if you don't mind, we're about to turn on a video. If you've got candles near you, take those candles quietly, pass them down your rows, and help people get those passed out. We'll light them in just a few minutes. But as we pass those down, we're going to watch a video today.